Let's please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Picking up from last week where, this section talks about, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you into thinking salvation is by works, and in their case, Jewish works, because true salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and as then, even today, people are deceived into thinking their works will save them. In fact, last week we took the Taste and See trailer out to the Mullinex Park and Ride for the first time, and Jeremy said, Kevin, everybody I talked to that wasn't a Christian, every one of them was, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. It is a plague within our country. It's a plague within the human flesh to be deceived into thinking that we can earn our salvation. And this week, Paul makes a very emphatic case that through the Scriptures, through the history of the Bible, starting with Abraham, that the promise of how it would be that man would be saved and made righteous before God has nothing to do with performance. Because God knows our human performance will always, at one point in time and many times afterward, be sinful. He knows that we're sinful people, and he knows that heaven cannot contain sinfulness because of the holiness. We sing these songs, and sometimes I struggle, I don't know about you, but I struggle to really let the words that we sing burn into my mind with understanding, because sometimes we sing, we're not, holy, holy are you, Lord. That word should instill into our thinking that he is this inapproachable light. He is this glorious not made of human flesh. He's a spirit. He's a glorious spirit of power that breathed this universe into existence that we can't comprehend, and nothing unholy can be in his presence. And so either to get to God, we either have to be as holy as him, or we have to be made holy by him. And most people in the world are deluded into thinking that they can become holy enough, that if I were God, I would let me in. When God says, well, you're not God, I am, nothing unholy comes in here, but I will make you holy if you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and bow the knee to him. And most people don't do that. And these Galatians, who had heard this message and embraced it, are now having false teachers coming in and telling them, no, you're not okay before God. You have to do these other things to be holy enough to get to God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, covering these first three verses that we covered last week as a review, says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Spirit of salvation that comes into a believer of Jesus Christ, as we covered last week, is not because we did enough dues that all of a sudden God says, oh, that person is doing, 50% of what I told him. He is really an awesome human being. And so I am going to give him the Holy Spirit because he's 50% okay. No. We got it because while we were yet sinners, we became aware of our sinfulness and cried out to God for mercy. And because we believed that Jesus Christ died for even me on the cross, because of that act in the heart of faith, God then says, I will give you righteousness because of faith. Because you have faith that what my Son did was the truth. See, he says, why have you not obeyed the truth? There's only one truth for how man can be saved. Have you, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? How can somebody in Galatian church suffer something in vain? It's because they weren't really believers. In other words, at first Paul comes in and some people were saying, okay, I believe what Paul's message is, but then they were tricked, they were bewitched, their minds were turned away to a different gospel. And Paul is saying, when I was in your midst, they stoned me, maybe to death, as we've discussed in our previous studies. They stoned me. And so certainly when he left town, they were persecuting these Christians. And so some of them were saying, okay, I'm a Christian, and they were suffering persecution, and now they're shifting what they really believe. And Paul's saying, if you don't really believe in Jesus Christ, then all that you've suffered as a Christian is all for nothing. because you have not become saved if you turn away from this gospel message. So, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we know from Paul's first missionary journey, miracles were being accomplished by Paul. Maybe he's even referring to the miracle that in front of their eyes, Paul rose from the dead from being stoned in their midst. And he said, have these miracles happened because you were, it's just like our corporate bonuses, the people that get the bonuses, even maybe you've gotten a bonus, you've done such a good job, you get a bonus. And Paul is saying, did you get that Holy Spirit from God to be saved by doing a good enough job in obeying the law? Or did God just give it to you and start working miracles in your life? Again, I think that for all those that are truly saved, they were saying, of course, Paul, we received that Spirit that changed me from the inside out by simply the day that I cried out to God and said, change me sincerely. And I know that the miracles that have happened in my life are from Him. And it wasn't because I was performing, it's because of His love towards me and because of His promise to save me if I came to Jesus. What Paul's really talking to is this fringe group within the church. They were going along, but they weren't really believing and being swept away, as we see even Jesus talk about the parables of the sower, that some people hear, and they embrace it at first, but then the devil comes in and deceives them away through the cares of this world or through persecution. And so then in all of this, I hope that we ask ourselves the questions here and anybody that ever listens to this message. Where are you really there with Jesus? Because otherwise, why suffer in this world? If you're not really there, go enjoy the world. It's all you got, because then when you die, it's all over and you're going to be in eternity in hell. And so why suffer pretending to be a Christian if you don't really believe in Jesus? And when all these false doctrines and things come along to say Jesus plus something else, if you're not going to turn away from that and say no. They said, but everybody's going off to this other thing. Well, I don't care. I alone, I'm going to stand with the truth of Jesus Christ and what it is to be saved. I pray that everybody here will hold on to this gospel, because there's much bewitching going on in the world today. Much twisting of what this gospel message, this true gospel message is. Therefore, he who supplies a Spirit to you, that he doesn't do it by works of law. He does it by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And we're also going to go to Genesis. We're actually going to be also in Deuteronomy. So maybe stick your finger there in the Old Testament a little bit here during this study. But Paul, it's such a miraculous thing to me that the Word of God from the very beginning has laid out this plan. And it is in such a miraculous way, by the little promises made, little things said, even in the law. We're going to find out one little verse in the law about cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And you say, and if I were an Old Testament saint, I'd have been saying, why did God throw this in? Why did he throw it in? Well, because of a profound truth that if it weren't for that verse, Paul couldn't have made a major point in the book of Galatians that is something that really governs exactly what Jesus did in going to the cross for us. And it's just like so miraculously laid out. It has to be the truth. It has to be breathed from this true and living God. This is Genesis chapter 15 deals with Abram, who became Abraham. He was already told in chapter 12 that God was going to use him and all the nations would be blessed by his descendants. And then in Genesis chapter 15 verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now see, God had already promised Abram, I'm going to, out through your descendants, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and I will bless those that bless your descendants, I will curse those that curse your descendants, meaning the Jewish people, as we understand now. And here he is, he's an old man. His wife is old, and God is just giving him this great pep talk, and he goes, oh, don't be afraid of him, everything's great. And you know what Abram's saying? He's saying, God, I feel like a loser. What are you talking about? And I was talking to a friend of mine from the East Coast. We used to fellowship with him when we lived there, and he's struggling. He goes, Kevin, I look around, I see non-Christians that seem to have better attitudes and everything else. I'm really struggling in my walk. I said, it's the days we live in. right? It's where many people feel like a loser. Abram felt like a loser. Because, and God's not saying Abram feel like a loser because right now, because Abram hadn't gotten to that place in his life of total dependence by faith in what God had said. God had said, I'm going to bless you with all these descendants. And I'm going to bless the nations of the world by a descendant. And Abram's saying, but I am too old to accomplish it. Does everybody understand his dilemma? And see, God forces all of us into that true step and walk of faith when we can no longer see what's going on in our own. He doesn't want us to have 1 ounce of trust in our own abilities. And so many people struggle because they just think of them. And they aren't thinking about the promises of how all the tears are going to be wiped away. I mean, the struggle is you get to be our age. We have many friends that struggle. What happened to their children? They went off into unbelief and they went off into marriages that were horrible. And how could this happen? And why? I'm just getting old and it just feels worn out. I was waiting for the Lord to come back. I thought everything would be great, be a Christian. And there's great struggles in life. And the only thing that gets us through those struggles in life is realizing that by faith, this world is just an illusion. It's going to be replaced. And that's what God was saying to him after these things, the word came to him, don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield. Then Abram said in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. I can't see heaven. I'm getting old. Things have not gone right in my life. My kids, my this, my finances. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. This life that you have is not your future. You know, whatever agony you're going through in life, it's not your future. It's not going to be the promise of God into the future. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then God brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Old man, old rickety man Abram, with old woman Sarah, and says, you know, God's saying, Abram, look, I put all those stars there. I'm promising you that you will have descendants as numerous as the stars. And he believed in the Lord. And this is so important, one of the most important verses in all of the Old Testament. Abram believed in the Lord. And he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. At that instant, something miraculous happened inside of Abram, just like what miraculously happens inside of a believer who turns away from his sin and realizes, God, I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm going to give my life to him. That little act of faith in God, that at that point you know God erases the sins that you've committed away from your record, that you are cleansed with the blood of Jesus, that you have been made righteous in God's sight, that you believe that at that instant you're like Abram and God makes you righteous. And he made Abram righteous. And Abram was not a sinless man. He was a sinful man. And he went on to sin again. He went on to go say, okay, God, but now my handmaid, now it's still not coming. I still don't see your promises in my timing. And so I'll help you out. And I'll do some good thing with my handmaiden. And so God tolerates that to give us another example. We are not very faithful people. It's hard for us to hold on to the faith that we really believe in Jesus Christ. To the point where we actually live it. See, if we have that faith, we're saved and sealed and we're going to go to heaven. But there's such a joy of being able to live and walk and breathe it every single day of your life. And to let it be something that oozes out of you to others. But sometimes we have a hard time doing that. But to understand that God still is going to keep his promise of making us righteous in his sight is an awesome thing to rejoice in all the days of our life. That verse, verse 6, is very important. He spends a couple chapters in Romans dealing with it. And verse 7, Paul does. And in verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And there they are to this day. Another reason why we know this is the truth. God told them, Abram, and then to Isaac, that they would be. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. I should make mention of the fact that I'm going to go on record to say this, actually, and I know this might shock some of you, but today I did just hear on the way in that the news that the Stardust space probe did safely land in Utah, which is really a neat thing. And for those that don't know, I think it was 1999, we sent a space probe up that has traveled more millions of miles than any other probe that's gone out and come back to Earth, and it just came back to Earth this morning. And what it did is it went and scooped up a bunch of comet tail dust from the Wild 2 comet. It's spelled Wild 2, but it's a German Wild 2. And did some other things to scoop up this stuff that's going to be analyzed in the University of Washington by Dr. Brownlee. And Dr. Brownlee was able to get the, I think it's $700-800 million project going because he wants to, the evolutionary mindset of our solar system, he wanted to be able to prove what the solar system was made out of by going to the most ancient comets. Well, everything that we have ever learned about comets, and this is going to be the shocking part, is that they came from the Earth during the flood of Noah. And I know that might shock you, and I've spent a lot, not a little bit of time, meaning a lot of time, studying, you know, the writings of Dr. Walt Brown on creationscience.com, and I encourage you to go there. But he has actually, he's a doctorate in MIT Mechanical Engineering, former Air Force Academy professor, etc. He knows, he's a smart guy. And everything we know about comets is that they came from the Earth. So when he took Abram out there, there were many more comets than today. It would have been looking at the stars. Abram understood the flood. He was alive at the time of Noah. Noah's and Abram's life overlapped by 50 years. And so the wonders of the heavens and everything that has happened, how the whole world, it got to this point. And so anyway, Dr. Brown has predicted how what's going to be found in this gel that collected this stuff, predicting which will be completely contrary to the shocking results that they will feel shocked by what they're finding, because the stuff will indicate that it came from the Earth, and what they're thinking is it's going to be stuff very not common to the Earth. So going on record with that prediction, and we'll see what happens. But and we'll talk more about that when we go to Genesis in our study in doing the flood. But what a wonder of the heavens. What a wonder to look and know the miraculous power of God, not just by His creation, but by everything He's promised and done in the Scriptures, for seeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Going back to Galatians 3:5, therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. This is, Paul is saying, people want to say, oh, we're all children of God. If you ever hear that, I want you to run it through this little circuit in your brain that says, that's a lie. Because the Bible just said, the only people that are sons of Abraham, and actually it goes on to say sons of God, adopted sons of God, and adopted heirs of God, are the ones who believe by faith in God's salvation plan. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then Jesus tells the Father, can we adopt him into our family or adopt her into our family? And the Father says, yes, because they have believed in the only begotten Son of God and that He rose from the dead and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Then you become adopted into the family of God, and you are considered a son and daughter of God. But if you reject Jesus, and you hate Jesus, the world that hates and rejects Jesus, don't call yourself a child of God. Because actually the Bible says you're a child of the devil. Because that's what God said that Pharisees were. They were offspring of the devil because they believed the lie. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. So what Paul is saying is God predicted in Genesis 18, which we're going to go to next. Genesis 18, I really do want you to have a grasp of these Scriptures. In Genesis 18, God said, all the nations are going to be blessed by you. And really what he's saying is because Abram, through you, there is ultimately going to be this Savior, Jesus, And because of this Savior Jesus, who will save people from their sins by faith in Him, by faith in Jesus, people that have faith in Jesus will be saved from their sins, then all nations of the world, not just Jews, are going to be blessed, is really what Paul is saying here, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. And actually, the very first time he told Abram that was Genesis 12, which we talked about. But in chapter 18, verse 17, when God is just getting ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexual plague that had taken over the city to the point where everybody was involved in it, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing to Sodom and Gomorrah? Since Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And, you know, this is the Lord talking to two other angels. Should I hide from him when I'm going to destroy those two cities that are down in the valley? Because he is going to become a great nation over this whole area, and he's going to be seeing the burning of this city, these cities going up. And he ends up not hiding it from Abram. But let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, God told Abram, now Abraham finally has a son. All right, you know, you showed me all the stars of heaven. I believed you. You said you made me righteous. Then I fell into sin and had this son by Hagar, this son Ishmael. Now you've given me the son Isaac. And then God says, now I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, the Jews hate this section of Scripture. To this day, they hate it. Because it's like, our God says no human sacrifice, all the pagan nations have human sacrifice, but we wish this wasn't here. And it's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. Because you take Abraham being told by God, offer your son, your only son, Isaac. And we know from the book of Hebrews that Abraham, at that point, his faith was so strong in God, that he says, God, I can do whatever you tell me because I know you're so powerful. You gave me a child when I was 100 years old. You're so powerful, you can do everything. If you tell me to kill my son, then that's okay because I know you'll instantly heal the wound and raise him from the dead because you can't have descendants as the stars of the sky without a son. And that's what he says in Hebrews, as he knew God would raise him from the dead. I can obey you and you can do anything. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? To know that, okay, God, I'm going to. And see, when he was just about to do it, okay, you've made the object lesson. Because, you know, another 1,000-plus years from now, I'm going to be lifting the knife on my son, Jesus, and it's going to go all the way. And see, my son will be that sacrifice. He will be the one and only human sacrifice authorized by God from the foundations of the earth. So, verse 15 of chapter 22, when God had stopped the hand of Abraham and said, nope, this is as far as I wanted you to go by faith. There's an object lesson here that will play out in the future. Then the angel of the Lord called Abram a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. And this is the angel of the Lord. This is God Almighty, the messenger. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed. And it's so important, some translations say, in your offspring, which, when you think of the word offspring, offspring can mean one, or it can mean many. And some translations say descendants, and the ones that say descendants are polluting the word of God. Because the actual Hebrew word here for in your seed, it truly is like offspring. It can mean singular or plural, but in the context of what's being said here, it is clearly singular. And Paul makes that point in the book of Galatians as we follow in our study. In your seed, meaning a future descendant of yours, a person, it means Jesus. In your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. So, because God was going to bring Jesus, a descendant through the Jewish nation, that was going to be the human sacrifice for us. Lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for us. One more, Genesis 26, verse 1. You know, that it's very clear. These are promises made to Abraham that cannot be revoked. They are without repentance. They will not change. And this is something that Paul makes quite clear. And so the people that say, again, that the land of Israel should not belong to the Jews are going against these verses. Genesis 26, 1, there was a famine in the land because the first, this is talking about Isaac now. Isaac, you know, Abraham is dead. Isaac's taking over. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, not Ishmael, is what we need to emphasize, because the Muslims teach that it was Ishmael and not Isaac that was to be esteemed, went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants through Isaac, I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, the promise of the Messiah of Israel, of the world actually, was first given to Abraham and then passed to Isaac. And God in his wisdom knew that there was going to be thousands of years later this debate about where did the promise come from. Was it Isaac or Ishmael? And he put this verse here. The Messiah and the promises of God go through Isaac, not Ishmael. Islam is a lie. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, going back, Scripture's foreseeing, Scripture's prophesying for thousands of years into the future that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." And then, or so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, blessed with being made righteous. Those who have faith in God's plan are made righteous. You're blessed with Him. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" One more time, going to the Old Testament this time, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 27. And Paul is again, you know, he's basically telling everybody that would listen, including everybody here in this room today, take your choice. Law. You want to live by the law? You want to say you're a good enough American to get to heaven? Well, then you better listen to what the law says. You're cursed. Unless you do it all. You either have law and cursings, or you have faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who laid down his life for us. And we see this, he's quoting, this verse that he's quoting is in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and it's a very amazing chapter. And it says, "And all the Levites," 27:14, "all the Levites who were the priests at the time shall speak with a loud voice," as the entire nation is in front of them, and with a very loud voice, they are making this public proclamation, and the people are supposed to respond to them. And then they say, in verse 15, "Accursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" You can, let's do this the way the Jews did it, okay? As we go through this. And see, here's the thing is, imagine you're out there in the hundreds of thousands of Jews listening to the priest doing this. And let's say, in secret, you've whittled a little idol because you had your favorite idol from the Philistines or the Egyptians or something that you've learned, and you hear the whole nation and the priests are saying, "God says, 'Cursed is the man who makes an idol.'" And all the people say, "Amen." Amen. And see, when you say amen, that word means let it be so. And so if you're an idolater, you're saying, "Let me be cursed. I'm cursed. And it's, and this word, by the way, cursed, it doesn't mean making bad decisions in life. It doesn't mean bad choices in life. It doesn't mean making mistakes. And see, we in our culture, we don't want, when somebody does something sinful, we don't really say sinful. We don't say that it's sinful, which has this idea of being cursed. We say, oh, you made bad decisions, bad choices in life. We're robbing people when we tell them that. We're robbing them from the very realization that God tried to instill in all the Jews right here. Because we're keeping people from realizing, I'm cursed. I'm not good in front of God. I'm cursed in front of God if I've ever broken any law, any time, anywhere, any place, any time in my life. I'm cursed. And do I want to remain cursed? Well, I hope not. Well, what's the way to get out of being cursed? Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only way to be uncursed. And so then it goes on in verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And I went, no. I didn't hear any kids out there. I want to make sure I hear the kids out there. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. And seeing every child, really, I mean, they would be sitting there going, man, have I ever treated my parents with contempt? I just amened the curse upon myself. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. You know, I'm surprised the ACLU hasn't gone down to the county courthouse and said, you know, skip all these building records. It's in the Bible that we're not supposed to move property lines. Isn't it insanity? The way the world says, oh, if it's in the Bible, you know, we can't. It governs everything about what we hold dear to life comes from the Bible. The civility of a society comes from the Bible. But they want to cast it away. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say. Amen. Isn't that something? God cares about the blind man. Evolution doesn't care about the blind man. Evolution says, blind man, he's, you know, survival of his, kick you off. God cares about the blind man. Go to verse 21, and I would have even skipped this because it's too disgusting usually, but it's actually in the Bible, so it can't be too disgusting. And it's in our news this week, in AP News this week. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. And see, the reason why it's in the news this week is because last year, at Edom Claw, a man died violating this, and we made national news. And one of the reasons why we made national news is because they started looking around and they go, we don't even have a law in the state of Washington for this, for bestiality. And so then this week, one of our legislators is trying to get it put into the law that it should be illegal in Washington for the sake of the animals. Seriously, that's the only way that it's trying to get in. And you know, and one of the reasons that they're having trouble getting it through is some people, some of the people don't even want to. Some of the people don't even want to read what you would have to put into law to do this. Like me, I don't even want to see it. I want to see it. If people can't understand the wicked vileness, then curse it. Does anybody notice the weather is getting weird in the country? Hurricanes, tornadoes in January, flooding and fires that are destroying actually, you know, a lot of our cattle and grain belts. I think there's been a few hurricanes that have caused a little bit of national uproar. The mayor is sitting there going, basically, my city's gone. People, we need help. People, we need government. We need help. Well, he should have called out to God a long time ago and turned away from the vileness and the cursed things that were happening. Cursed. Cursed is one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And you know, this is in the news this week too. There was people from our church that went to try and convince the legislators that we should protect our children with laws because of all the violations of this. And our legislators were trying to make the exception for in-family incest, which is what this is talking about. And the Bible says, curse it when somebody is within a family is violated. Because God, these weeping children going before our legislators this week, crying about the agony of being violated by their relatives. Why? Because they've evolved out of the goo of the ocean and there's nobody that... No, because inside them they know there's something wicked and vile and disgusting about being violated. And they appeal to the legislators about it. And they want to make an exception for family, but okay if they're strangers. When the Bible says it's the family that... And I pray that if you've been affected, you would rest in the peace of God that He's coming. And when you go to heaven, all the tears are wiped away and all the agony and the suffering that you've gone through is going to be remembered no more. And Jesus covers over all of your sins that you've committed too. And you're going to be in heaven. There's not going to be any remembrance and you'll be with Jesus forever. And if you've committed something like this, I pray you cry out to God because you're cursed if you don't. Verse 26, cursed is, and then this is what Paul emphasized. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Do you realize what you just said? There are 611, 13? Somebody help me. 613 laws. 613, right? Okay. 613 laws of the Old Testament. And when they got to this last one, they'd be saying, because it's not just talking about this chapter, it's talking about, here's the end of the law. Cursed is the man who does not perform all that the law says, and I bet you the amen was a little bit lower. Because we're not really too hip as people, fallen human beings, calling curses upon ourselves. And yet the Lord God brought the law, as we find out in Galatians, to teach us that we really are cursed by our actions and rebellion against God. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, and it is coming to the realization that we're cursed. Oh, that can have such wonder when we come to the cure for that curse, which is faith in Jesus Christ. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is, it's talking about Deuteronomy 27, 26. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Because there's another prophecy in Habakkuk 2:4 that says, Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So Paul quotes that and says, it's evident that no one's going to be pure before God according to the law. For the just shall live by faith, because people who think they can be pure before God according to the law are proud, arrogant before God, and their soul is not upright in them. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by it. You know, we say the law, which says you're all cursed unless you do it, the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And looking at verse 12 carefully, it says, Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And, you know, again, I've said that the Bible is clear. Two ways to get to heaven. Be perfect is way one. Not perfect, you better try faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 13, Christ has redeemed us, being a curse for the law. One more time to Deuteronomy 21, 21. And this is going to be our last time in the Old Testament. And this is that verse I mentioned earlier, that if it weren't for this verse, it would just be an amazing thing. It's just... God is so incredible. He has to have been the author of this thing we call the Bible because of this verse. In Deuteronomy 21:21, after talking about how a man who has a totally rebellious child who won't listen to a thing goes to the city elders and the child is stoned, thereby passing on to the rest of the children, I think we ought to obey our parents, and would not have taken many examples for that to occur. In Deuteronomy 21:21, it says, "Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." And then switching subjects from this person just to capital punishment in general, it says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree," and there's nothing else about this in the Bible, about committing a capital punishment and then sticking him on a tree. This is it. "His body shall not remain overnight on the tree." Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because that was the issue with the Pharisees. "We can't leave Jesus up there on the cross." That's why they had to go to Pilate, make sure that the legs, you know, were broken, or get something to get him off of here. Because they knew, they're sitting there realizing, because they know the law, wow, we couldn't stone Jesus because the Romans in 7 AD took away the ability for stoning from the Jews. We can't stone him. And so we're going to have to rely on the Romans. And oh, by the way, even though Psalm 22 prophesies that this Messiah would die by his hands and his feet being pierced hundreds of years before they even invented crucifixion on a cross, on a tree, these Romans have come along and they have the authority, and they don't do it by stoning, they do it by crucifying, hanging him on a tree. But somehow in our law, we have this law that just comes out of nowhere that says that if he hangs on a tree, two very important things. One, he's cursed. And the other thing is he can't stay there overnight. He has to go down, which had to get Jesus into the grave. So they go, well, we got to obey that law, even though we violated all these laws to crucify him or to send him, you know, have this trial against him. And so they're trying to obey this law. And it's an incredible thing. "If a man's committed sin deserving of death and put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God." So Jesus became a curse for us. How? Not because he ever sinned and became a curse because of his sin, but because of how we killed him. In fulfillment of the law of God, he became a curse because of how we killed him, by putting him on a tree. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say there was never a cross. He was hung on a vertical pole, and it's not worth debating them about that, because there's other evidence that the Romans did. You know, it's a tree. They hung him on a tree. He had a tree that was on his arms, and that part that was on his arms was put on a vertical pole, and that's a tree. It's still a tree. And it doesn't really matter in what shape Jesus was placed on, for the fact that he was cursed by being put on wood, on a tree, according to this scripture, going back to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having redeemed means bought back. We were sold into sin, and he bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Oh, that just, the first time I realized this reading through the scripture, I just stood in amazement of the Word of God. It's just, I hope it does for you too, because this is a miraculous thing, that he would become a curse for us because of this law. "Brethren, I speak in a manner of men," verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." You know, why do the Indians have these rights? Because a few years ago, people made a covenant, a treaty with them that cannot be changed. They're going to try, and men will change covenants, but not in the Jewish way. You made a covenant, it was a done deal forever. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and to seeds," as of many, but "as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Going back to that Genesis 22 verse. That this promise that God said, through your seed, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. And Paul says quite emphatically, that promise in Genesis 22 to Abram was pertaining to Jesus. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law came 400 years later. In fact, circumcision came after Abraham had been told by God, and he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Paul is saying, you guys that want to do the law, God made this promise to Abram that there's going to be this Messiah who comes and blesses all the nations of the world by faith in him, and just because the law comes 400 years later does not annul that promise. It is a promise from God that cannot be changed. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, till Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Why did God give the law? There's two different views. One is, because we're so sinful, we would have all been annihilated before Jesus came. It was to restrain evil on the world so that the Messiah could come. And it was also given so that it would point to us and let us see in the mirror, I'm a sinful person, that I am cursed, so that I would turn to a Messiah. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. In other words, the law came to Moses, according to the Bible. God told angels to deliver it to Moses. God wrote on the Ten Commandments, but Moses was being given the law by angels, and then Moses then took it to the people. So angels and Moses were mediators between God and man. And the point that he's making here is, but God directly spoke to Abram the promise. In other words, no mediator, straight shot. God said, Abram, I'm going to bless all the world through Jesus in the future. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. To the law to show me I'm a sinful person and tutor me to bring me to God. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. For you are all sons of God. You Christians and Galatians who I witnessed to when I was there. It's not talking about people in general. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are inheritors of everlasting life, which sure beats anything that the world has to offer for inheritance. And so the law was given not so that we could try and attain it and be good before God. And we have to help our American non-believers understand that when they say that I'm good enough. We have to point them to the fact that the law says, no, you're cursed. And then say, and that the only way to get off of that curse is by faith in Jesus Christ. And, this chapter, and Paul, many people are getting away from just meditating on these kind of things. The doctrines of the Bible that were so laid out meticulously by God so that we thick-headed people could understand, so that we could truly come to grips with that. And many people back then were deluded, not really understanding what they believed. And Paul feared for them and said, maybe you believed in vain. And I pray that everybody here today, that you would go away knowing Jesus as your Savior, knowing that there is not one ounce of your goodness that can accomplish anything in front of the Holy God, that if you've been deceived into even one little ounce of that, then you truly are still that little ounce cursed, And that little ounce is something that God the Father actually sees. He says, you are still proud, and your soul is not right within you. And that the humble come to the realization that the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. And go out this day knowing that He alone can save your soul, and then worship Him and serve Him because He did so. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so love You, and God, I pray as we've covered so many scriptures today that by a work of Your Spirit, Lord, it might touch the hearts of some here who haven't fully grasped what an awesome thing it is to be given as a gift righteousness because of belief. Simple belief in Your promise to come and send a Savior who would substitute for us and the punishment we deserve for the curse He took upon Himself. Father, what an awesome thing that is, and I pray that as we ponder it, meditate upon it, that it would cause us all to fall more deeply in love with You as we do cry out, Abba, Father, in loving adoration for Your great compassion upon us sinners to save us simply by faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joseph was told what to name him. Jesus, God's salvation, picks us up each time we fall, but was foreordained before the foundations of the earth to cleanse us, take care of what God knew was going to be our problem, our sinfulness. And what an awesome thing that is, and what a sweet name. And God bless you, keep you in His care. Hope you can join us for the potluck and we can fellowship. And it'll be a time of, if you want to give a testimony, we're going to have a microphone set up, questions. Just have a time of just general family fun next door. God bless you. Keep you in His care.